appreciate the opportunity to be able to meet you in the Psalms. What a great topic this is going to be for us over a period of four lessons, to be able to look at the Psalms in a different way and how the Psalms can help us in everyday life. So as we begin, just to make some introductory remarks to set the stage for what is to come. There's a great importance for Christians to lay siege on the Psalms, because as the psalmists demonstrate at times, life will become difficult. Isn't that the case? At times, when you go to Psalm 102, beginning in verse number 1, as the psalmist describes the situation in his life that is occurring, it's described as a lonely soul. We see that, we hear it in Psalm 102, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call, and answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as the hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thy indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. For my days are like shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." And so we see the psalmist here illustrates for us, at times life will become difficult, and we'll begin to feel just as he felt in situations that come. As life becomes difficult, there needs to be a place for God's people, you and I, Christians, to turn to, in which to be comforted by the God of all comfort. Somebody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 and read that, if you would be so kind to lift up your voice to read that for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3 and verse number 4. In regard to seeing the Apostle Paul, as some of the world would label this erroneously a sloppy sequel, which I reject, this is Paul addressing a Corinthian brethren a second time to encourage them with tears, with sorrow, to say it's going to be okay. Somebody read that for us.
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God."
All right, so thus when we are comforted by the God of all comfort, we then have gained experience and wisdom to comfort others with that similar comfort. And consider the importance of comfort in the book of Psalms. We're reminded of several occasions, or at least two occasions, where Jesus emphasized and expounded upon the book of Psalms. Consider Luke chapter 20 and verse number 42. When somebody gets there, you'll see that Jesus is going to quote from David in the book of Psalms. Somebody be so kind just to read verse number 42.
"Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools.'"
So here Jesus teaching us the importance once again of the Psalms. He quotes David here, "Elohim says to Adonai, is my footsteps." And so we see all of those things that Jesus is emphasizing and expound upon and using the Psalms in order to bring about a spiritual point. When you see here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 and 45, you should be familiar with this. As you seek to prove the canonicity of the Old Testament, Jesus once again emphasizes the book of Psalms as well as the Old Testament canon. And he calls them in verse number 45, Scripture. Look there at Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45.
"Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
And so here we see, once again, Jesus emphasizing that Psalms, within the Psalms, the pages of the Psalms, between, we see Jesus emphasizing himself and saying, these things are concerning me. These things are considered scripture. And so how important, what we learn then from Jesus' teaching is that Psalms, these Psalms play a vital role in divine inspiration and to the progression of the spiritual soul. Think about that. That the Psalms play a vital role in divine inspiration and to the progression of the spiritual soul. In fact, when we look at the word psalm or psalms, it's mentioned a variety of times in scriptures in various contexts and various settings. Consider the Psalms in the New Testament in which they are described as a mode in which to speak to yourselves. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. It should be a familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Somebody be so kind to lift up their voice and read that.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
And so here we see the Apostle Paul reminding us of the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, as he's writing in prison to this particular church, this congregation, he outlines his book in a very interesting way. This particular book is outlined in the first three chapters as what God has done for man. In the last three chapters is what we need to do for God and how we can celebrate God and worship God in the right way. And he emphasizes in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I was taught by a brother that this word filled means plerao, which is filled to the brim. There's no room for anything else. When we investigate Scripture, we come to knowledge of the Scripture and we're staying in Scripture, there's no room for anything else. And thus, when we have no room for anything else, then the only thing left to do is to speak the Spirit's teachings. Therefore, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Modes in which to draw words to that way we make melody with our hearts and we sing to the Lord. When we think about this, we come to teach and to admonish one another through the plucking of the heartstrings to raise voices of beautiful singing. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. It will add emphasis to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19 in a positive way. We can probably quote it, but let's go to it anyways. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 16, notice what's supposed to be within us, making its home within us. Let the words of Christ do what? Dwell in us richly. We see that? In all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in what mode, Paul? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what do we need to do with those? We need to sing them with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Interesting. And so as we consider those things, and as we put all these things together, and we think about, once again, it is a mode in which psalms are the mode in which to speak to yourselves, to teach and to admonish one another through the plucking of the heartstrings, to raise voices of beautiful singing in our sacrifice of praise to God Almighty, Hebrews 13:15, and worship to Him, 1 Corinthians 14:26. In another context, then, we find that psalm is the way to express our merriment to ourselves and to all humanity. In James chapter 5 and verse number 13, it's a different word. When you consider it, that's the word salo. We'll get to that explanation here in just a minute. But consider James chapter 5 and verse number 13. If there's any man that afflict you, if any man is sick, let him call for the elders. But let's look here at James chapter 5, verse number 13. And what does it say? James 5 and verse number 13, what does it say?
If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms.
Okay, so here once again, is anyone merry, merry, let him sing psalms. And so in order for us to be able to sing and to have access to the psalms, we have to know them. We have to go to them. And we have to unpack its meanings to help us better praise and better express our merriment to one another and to all. It is with these passages that we consider the etymology of the word song. This word comes from the root word soko, which is found in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 1, which simply makes reference to a rubbing or to rub into pieces. And as you move this word through the different uses, it comes to James 5:13 through the word solo. Solo then makes reference simply to the plucking or striking a chord. And finally, as it reaches to psalmos in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, makes reference to a set piece of music or a sacred ode. Then the conclusion that we understand, it is this, that psalms makes reference to a rubbing to pieces of Jesus Christ's words set to the plucking of the heartstrings to produce a melody with our voices speaking, teaching, and admonishing our God and each other in a beautiful a cappella symphony of sacrifice and worship to God Almighty. How important are the Psalms? I believe they're extremely important and that you will find yourself within them. As we consider some propositions for the class, we consider in order to be successful in meeting ourselves in the Psalms, one should be reminded of his old self. In the way that Gentiles were reminded of their own selves in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. If you turn your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and let's remind ourselves of the old self. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 1 through verse number 3, notice what the scriptures say. It says, "And he hath quickened you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, notice, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so we see here, as he reminds these Gentiles of their past and where they came from, the psalmist too is going to remind us of the old self. And that we cannot forget about the old self and how the psalmist will then bring us through a natural progression to sanctification of the spirit and the soul and the body that is to be preserved blameless. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23. Thus, helping each of us to meet our new selves in an effort to provide spiritual solutions to combat the old man that forgets himself in the mirror. So, the new man, he may be able to always see himself in the mirror of God's Word during life's difficult times. The reference there is James 1, 22 through 24. And so the proposition, as we go forward in these installments, we seek to prove through this class that the psalmist described features and characteristics comparable to the old man. Equally, the psalmist helps us to see the sanctified whole of man's spirit, soul, and body that is to be preserved blameless. And finally, the psalmist helped to provide us with spiritual solutions to stay preserved, to stay sanctified, and to combat the influence of the old man and Satan's attempts to keep us there as long as possible. How important is the Psalms? Very important. When we think about what we're going to do over these four lessons, we're going to look, part one, we're going to meet our old selves in the book of Psalms. Then in the next two installments, we're going to see the sanctified whole self, the spirit, the soul, and the body, and how that can be preserved through the Psalms. And then finally, we're going to see and meet your new selves, the selves who we're supposed to be currently, to help us have spiritual solutions to these problems that continue to exist. And so, without further ado, let us get into it. We want to talk about at least four or five of these particular old selves. And let's meet them. The first one we want to meet, I'm going to put them on the board and we'll make it a little discussion if that's okay. We want to meet the flatterer. Maybe you've heard of him before in our old selves. And we're going to read some passages and you're going to tell me some characteristics of the flatterer. Let us begin in Psalm chapter 5. In Psalm chapter 5, and let us begin and just look briefly. We have a lot to cover, so let's look at verse number 9. Psalm 5 and verse number 9. Consider what the Bible says. It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." So here the psalmist is helping us to understand that God abhors the wickedness and the wicked. And in here we have several things that give us a description of the flatterer. Within the flatterer, there is what? No faithfulness. What else does it tell us about the flatterer?
Very wickedness.
Do what?
Very wickedness.
Very wickedness. That means...
destructive.
Do what?
Destructive.
Destructive.
New King James says very destructive.
Very destructive.
Art is destructive.
Okay, so we'll just put destructive as well. When we think about wickedness, it is retreat from evil, a retreat from sin. It is really to give us a perspective of complete darkness. A retreat from light. There is no light in the flatterer. There's no faithfulness in the flatterer. And what about his throat? It's like an open tomb. You remember when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, what did he say about the tomb? The body of Lazarus. He what? He stinketh. And so he's saying the words that come out of the flatterer do what?
Stinks.
It stinks. It stinks. An open tomb. And so, well, let's continue to go on. Look at Psalm 36 and verse number 2. Psalm 36 and verse number 2. Really, let's read verse 1 and 2. That would be helpful.
"The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattered himself in his own eyes until his iniquity he found to be hateful."
So again, what characteristics do we find within the flatterer?
Wicked.
Once again, you have more wickedness.
No fear of God.
No fear of God.
What verse was that, Court?
Verse 2. 36, verse 2.
Here's a little bit different where he flatters himself.
Yes. Yes. So, himself. What we call that? We're going to put that ego. He increases his ego. Until eventually, what happens to his ego? It becomes hated by everyone. He's so egotistical that he becomes hated from what comes out of his mouth. Look at Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78 and let's look at verse number 36. Somebody read verse 36.
Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue.
Mm-hmm. So nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and it describes here they lied to him, God, with their tongue. So they are liars. And so maybe in our old days, in the old South, we might have been a flatterer. Let's look at another one, the double heart. The double heart. In fact, there's only one verse in the Psalms that gives us the double heart, so we're going to look at it in two ways. We think about the double heart, or we put mind here. In the New Testament, where do we go when we hear the double-minded man? James 1, right? And the double-minded man is what?
Unstable.
So let's add that one here. He's unstable. Literally, to be split in the heart. When you translate in the Hebrew, it means the heart. So he got two hearts. It's cardia. It's two of them. So he doesn't know which one to feel. He's got one over here that's good, one over here that's evil. Which one do I do? He's split. So look at Psalm 12 and verse number 3. It will tag on to the flatterer. I'll put them next to each other. But yet, you'll see the double heart. In Psalm 12 and verse number 3. Well, verse number 2. Let's begin there.
They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things.
Mm-hmm. So here we get the consequences of that. But yet they have a struggle with a double heart do they speak. They don't know which one to feed. And so the double-hearted man is going to be unstable. Literally, when you go, it is to split the mind. When you get into the mental health aspect, this will be equivalent to most mental health disorders come from, they don't know which mind to feed. The split mind. Schizophrenia, same way. Split is schizophrenia is mind. Schizophrenia, split mind. And so, you can put bipolar, right? If you don't know what bipolar is, you have two poles. And here's normal. This is major depressive, right? Someone goes to depression, or they go to what we call mania. They have a manic episode. They either start here and go here, or they start here and go here. But once they hit two poles, it's called bipolar. And there's one or two. But the idea is, I don't know which one to feed. Split mind. And so, you see, mania is in Scripture as well. We don't have time for that. But you go look up the word madness. That's mania. In fact, when Paul was before, I believe Festus, you can check me on it, Festus or Felix, one of the two, he says, your words, Paul, you're mad. You're speaking these words, and these words are madness. That's the word mania. When you go to remember Rhoda when she came and said, Peter's here. No, you're not. You're hallucinating. That's a spirit. It's mania. She's hallucinating. That's what they thought, anyway. Right? So, we see it. But this double heart is very important because most things, it's mentioned in other places. I didn't want to rob it from mine, but double heart is mentioned a couple of places, but it's unstable and split in the mind. And so at times when we are in the old self, when we meet the old self, this is what we are fluctuating between. Which mind to feed? The good mind or the bad one? And so we become unstable. Go ahead.
This is why Hebrews 5, in my estimation, verses 12 to 14, is so important.
Yes, sir.
And just to read that passage for our hearing, Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14.
Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he has obeyed. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What happens if we're not discerning, exercising the mind?
That's right.
And we're going to give in to the one that is going to overpower us.
That's right.
Because we are made up of a trio of powers, power to think, to feel, and to act.
That's right.
And so whichever one we feed or we exercise is the one that's going to win, if you will.
That's right. Absolutely. And really they digress to a state of infancy. Mm. When you look at verse 12, first principles, that's not just the beginning, that's the beginning of the beginning. Sure. It's not just going back to learning the alphabet, it's learning how to speak the alphabet, hooked on phonics, right? Yeah. You go way, all the way back to hooked on phonics. And so absolutely, if we don't do it, then the natural result, if I don't feed the right one, I go back to the state of infancy. Right. If I don't exercise my five senses and discern what is good and evil and keep that going, then I digress to a state of infancy, and I'm feeding, whether I want to or not, I'm feeding that particular side of myself.
Which means Galatians 5:4 is true. You can fall from grace.
That's right, you can fall from grace. Absolutely. Absolutely. Great point. So let me look at the other side, because there's only one verse to demonstrate the double heart, but let me show you what God desires from the Psalms. Look here at Psalm 9, verse number 1. Psalm 9 and verse number 1. And see if you can pick it up quickly.
You're talking about the whole heart.
Go ahead, read it.
So I praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
Okay,
he's
not
split.
He's not split, huh? So the counterbalance is, what does God desire from us? Whole heart. Okay? Look at another one.
Singularity.
Look at another one in Psalm 119, verse 2. Now, this is all over Psalm 119. But we just picked a few. But look at Psalm 119, beginning first at verse number 2. It says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the double heart. Is that what you're saying?
Whole heart.
Whole heart. Once again, whole heart. Singular. Drop down to verse number 10. With my double heart. No. With my whole heart, what happened? I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander. You see that? Let's not wander between the poles. Don't wander in the mind. Right? Let me not wander. Lost my faith. From thy commandments. And so we see the opposite of that is God demands a whole heart. He doesn't want just pieces of it. He doesn't want you to be split. He wants you to be whole. All right. Let's go to number 3, which is the proud. The proud. Stay right there in Psalm 119 and drop down to verse number 51. Psalm 119, verse number 51. Notice what it says. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. So we think about with the proud, what characteristic do we label here? What can we take away? The proud has me in derision. What does that mean?
Confusion.
Mm-hmm. Confusion.
Sometimes the proud, especially with the weak, will confuse them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. So let's see some more. Look at verse number 69. Drop down to 119:69. Psalm 119, verse 69.
The proud have forged the lie against me, but I will keep my precepts with my whole heart.
So you see it again, whole heart, but what do the proud have done?
Lie.
Once again, you have lies, and they have made up lies. So we put forged. They made up lies.
And that word forged is the idea of smearing. He's just throwing it everywhere. He's telling everybody about it.
That's right.
Plastering the name.
Just plastering it. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Drop down to verse 78. Notice what it says. Let the proud be ashamed, for they, that's the proud, dealt what? Perversely with me without a cause. And so, what's the idea of perverse?
Crooked.
Treating wrongfully with falsehood.
That's right. Perversely. Crooked. Look at Psalm 101 now, verse number 5. Psalm 101, verse number 5.
Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer.
So once again, what are the characteristics we see from this? What does it mean to slander?
Lie.
Accuse.
Accuse, right? Accuse. But how is he accusing people? Privily. That means he's not saying it to their face. Right? Privily slandering. Okay.
Or we might throw in there the idea, we sometimes have a different viewpoint of the word proud because the way the word is changed, but it's a haughty spirit, it's an arrogant spirit that the Psalms are talking about, that arrogant self-righteous attitude.
That's right.
So it's really very self-righteous or arrogant.
Yeah, we'll put arrogant here, that would be helpful. Arrogant, self-righteous, egotistical. It's all about self. That's pretty good. Look at Psalm 138, verse number 6. Psalm 138 and verse number 6. The Bible there says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. What is this psalmist demonstrating to us concerning God and the proud? There's distance, right? The proud, there's distance and place. God does want to be near them. He gives grace to the humble. That's right. Absolutely. He resisteth it. Okay, and one last one. Look at Psalm 140 and verse number 5. Psalm 140 and verse number 5. The proud have hid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. So, what else do the proud do? They're actively trying to do what?
Ensnare people.
They're trying to trap you. Actively trying to trap you, snare you. However you want to say that. Lay a net for you. They're trying to get you to stay where you are. So you got the proud. So not only the old self, you have the flatterer, you have the double heart, and you have the proud. In one verse, you have the envious. If you look at Psalm 73, verse number 3. Psalm 73 and verse number 3. You have the envious. It says in verse number 1, beginning there, paying special attention to number 3, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do we see that? That's a great application for us today. This is oftentimes what happens, right? We ask, why are they being so successful and we're not? But that's what the envious will do. The envious will take a look at his life and compare it erroneously to the world, which gets us in trouble. And this is what he goes down to saying in verse number 4. Let's continue. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have no more heart. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. If there ever was a verse to sum up all of these things, it was this particular psalm, Psalm 73. Here you have attached every single one so far that we have mentioned, and more to come. And so it is a great psalm to mark. Then you have the whisperer in Psalm 41 in verse number 7. Psalm 41 in verse number 7, you have the whisperer. In Psalm 41 and verse number 7, notice what the psalmist declares for us here. All that hate me do what? Whisper together. Against me, do they devise my hurt. What is the characteristic of the whisperer? One who gathers together some people and they come over here and they're gossiping about this person over here. The whisperer, reminded of the complainers. It's a psalm that takes us back to the wilderness. You remember the complainers of the wilderness? How many complaints do they have? 40. How do we know it's 40? They got 1 year for each complaint. When you go to Psalm 78 and verse 17, Psalm 78 and verse 17. Here you have the complainers. Beginning in verse number 17, notice what the psalmist says. It says, and they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overfloweth. Can he give bread also? And can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So his fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. And thus and so. And so you have the complainers. Ever think about a time in which your old self complained? Many a times my old self complains. You think about in Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2, you have the vain laborer. The vain laborer. Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. Notice what he says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And so here once again the psalmist, he decrees for us, simply, if lest the Lord is in front of you and builds the house, your labor is in vain. The old self, before he became sanctified and washed anew in the blood of Jesus Christ, his labor was in vain. His labor was empty. And so we see ourselves, the old self, our labor was in vain only to rise again and to sleep. It's much like the caterpillar. The caterpillar's sole function is to eat and to walk, to eat, to sleep. But the function of the butterfly is what? He has to metamorph into something, a new way of life. And as we think about the caterpillar, and we add a little bit to that, you go to Romans 12 and verse number 2, let me show you a little something. We will consider Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. What the world is wanting us to say, Satan is wanting us to say in our old self. But yet the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that we need to be something more. We need to be something better. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, after he gets on there and says, a reasonable service, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, notice, and be not conformed, that's schematic, that's like a blueprint. He says, don't be conformed to the world, don't stay your old self, don't go out there, there's nothing good out there. It's all evil and sin and wickedness, don't allow them to tell you what to believe. But rather, what is he saying? He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea of transform is to metamorph. Is to take your old self and transform, metamorph into what? What do we need to metamorph into? Go to Romans chapter 8. Notice this. I encourage you to go back and look at this word in the Greek. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 29. Let me show you something interesting and neat. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Now, we could make the conclusion that that's the same word that we just saw in Romans 12. But it's not. Believe it or not. It is skith. Morphis. So they borrowed the schematic and just took the prefix and added it to morphis to do what? To conform into what image? Jesus Christ. Notice this. To the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. So as we think about the old self, we're not to be conformed into the world, but rather transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, metamorphed into the image of Jesus Christ. In another place, we see that even the angels of light can do what? Conform themselves or transform. It took that same word, and now he puts transform in it, but that's meta schismatic. And so you go look that up, and they transform. This is the devil transforming his angels to angels of light. And so, when we think about all of this, we think about the Psalms. We have one more that we want to consider, which is the sinner or the ungodly. That is the very beginning, the opening passages of the Psalms in Psalm chapter 1. And let us read that psalm to introduce us into the ungodly and to the godly. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. If you're not familiar with chaff, it's what's left over when you throw it out in the winnowing process. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in against you. And against your two... Sorry, I got mine goes... It says, and it will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When you consider Psalm 73 in verse number 12, as time is escaping us, Psalm 73 in verse number 12. Come back to that same psalm. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. So once again we come back to the psalm that encompasses it all. But a final psalm for us, we go to 18 and verse number 4. Psalm 18 and verse number 4. The Bible there says to us in 18 verse 4, the sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about, and snares of death prevented me. And so we see the ungodly again, that at times ungodliness can make us afraid. But yet the psalmist is going to help us to understand we don't need to fear the sinner or nor the ungodly. And so as we think about these things, and we met our old self in the Psalms. Now there's many more that we could go to, the work lists. And we begin to discover the Psalms in a general way, reminding us of our old selves. And since time has escaped us now, it failed us to talk about the depressed, the grief-stricken, the emotional, even the aged. But within the pages of the book of Psalms contains treasures to assist us in strengthening our heart and our minds in the countenance that is not our own, but rather God Almighty's. As we think about that, let me go to a couple of Psalms to conclude this evening. Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11. Go to Psalm 42, verse 5 and verse 11. That as God becomes our refuge, it says, He, we take on His countenance, not our own. Look there at Psalm 42 and verse number 5. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall praise Him for the help of His what? Countenance. Drop down to verse number 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise you, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here we see the psalmist telling us some interesting things about God's countenance and how that is a health to us. It's a healing agent to us to be under the refuge of God's countenance. In Psalm 43, in verse number 5, it says, "Why, once again, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Do you see that? That as we go through the pages of Psalm, God wants us to rely on His countenance, His joy, His righteousness, His justness, His love. And so as we think about the Psalms, hopefully we have met your old selves, ready to get to the sanctified whole of man's spirit, soul, and body on next week. That we can be preserved within the refuge of God's countenance. Any questions or comments? I think that our time is done.